Ephesians chapter 1, if you would open your New Testaments to Ephesians, the first chapter, please. We'll read some verses and think about some things that are covered here in Ephesians 1. Beginning with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory." Now listen, that's kind of, you have to stick your head in there and keep it there if you're going to get a very good understanding of what Paul is talking about. There's some big words in those verses, and this is King James language that we read that out of, but I want you to know that Paul is cluing us in on something very important that we all as Christians must understand if we are to live in this life as Paul has instructed us here to live. So if you are one of those who have been blessed, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, if you're one of those that have been called, chosen of God, even before the foundation of the world, if you're one of those who have been predestinated to the adoption of the children of God, then all of this has happened. As he says in verse 6, the reason this has happened is so that it might be to the praise of His glory. That's why. If you're one of those that enjoy the redemption that he's speaking of in verse 7 through His blood, if you're one of those that have received a portion of wisdom and knowledge from God that has enabled you to understand somewhat of the mystery of the purpose of God from the beginning of time, if you're one of those who are in line to receive the inheritance that he speaks about in chapter 11, then all of this good stuff has happened to you for a reason. And that reason is in verse 12. So that you could be to the praise of His glory. If you are one of those that after having heard the word of God, verse 13, you trusted in God, and after having heard and trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, then those blessings have come your way for one reason. That reason is cited in verse 14. This has occurred for the praise of His glory. So why are we here this morning? We are here this morning for the same reason that we became a Christian back at whatever date and time it was that we first believed and were baptized into Christ. That happened to the praise of His glory. It's hard to live in this world as physical, fleshly beings and not think that everything is about us. You know, we see everything from our perspective and we see how it affects us. But this is not all about us. This is about God. And what occurs in this world that He has designed and brought about through His eternal purpose, and this is to the praise of His glory. So if you're one of the people that have been called of God, have been chosen of God, have been designed of God, who have been prepared of God and have been commanded of God to be to the praise of His glory, if you're one of those people, and if you're a Christian, you are, then live that way. Now, let's live as people who understand that we are in this world to bring glory to God. And if you're interested in living to the praise of the glory of God, I want to inform you Again, clearly stated in the book of Ephesians, just where this can take place. Where and how is it that we live to the praise of the glory of God? Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Him, Paul says, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So from the time that Paul penned this letter, and even a little before that time, from the time of the church's coming into existence and the first people being added to the church in Acts 2:47, they found the place where it is possible to live to the praise of the glory of God. And this is that place, not in this building per se, but as we live in Christ Jesus, the church, the body of Christ, is the place in which we live to the praise of the glory of God. That's the only place that your Bible and mine speaks of where that can be accomplished. Now, you can do a bunch of things without the church. Humanity in America and around the world does a lot of stuff. And so many of those that do a lot of stuff don't care anything about church and church affairs and business and worship and all of that kind of stuff. You can be a good citizen of this nation. You can be obedient to its laws. You can pay your taxes on time and promptly. You can be a good husband to your wife or a good wife to your husband. You can raise your children, trying to give them a foundation upon which they can build their life and have success here in this world. You can see to their education so that they would develop a skill where they could be able to contribute and take care of themselves. You can work hard for your employer and receive bonuses and raises and promotions and all those kinds of things and better your lifestyle. You can do all of that and win awards. But if you want to live to the praise of the glory of God, you will do that in the church, or you will not do it at all. You say, but Larry, there's lots of good people out there that don't have anything to do with the church. Well, I understand that there are moral people that are honest and decent and hardworking that don't care anything about this church business that's so important to us. And the reason they don't, they have their own reasons, but for many of them, it's because if they say, when you approach them about the church, and they say, well, listen, let me tell you about church people. And so they will proceed to tell you about being burned, about being betrayed, about having confidences not remain confidence. They will tell you about people that they know that are church-going people that have failed them miserably and that have lived lives that are anything like the life of one that is living to the praise of His glory. And they'll share all that stuff with you. And the tragedy of it all is that people in every generation judge the church by the weaknesses, by the weakest member in that church, rather than by the greatness of the one who founded it. We continue to do that. And because we find problems within a local congregation, or we find individuals that don't measure up to what we think that they ought to be doing, and so we turn away from the church and we forfeit the opportunity to live to the praise of His glory when we do so. This is the place for that is to be done. Let me tell you this one thing that should cause the church to be of value to all of us. That one thing is the fact that it is His. Let's quit looking at it. At the inconsistencies that we often see in one another's lives, and let's look at who the church belongs to. It belongs to Him. And the fact that it belongs to Him makes it of immeasurable value and worth, regardless of what others might seem to think. This is the grandest and the most glorious institution that has ever been seen within this world that God has created. It's His. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet thee or salute thee. And we have abused that passage forever, I guess, since the Restoration Movement began, because we take the passage and we use it to justify what we put on a sign out front of the building. We've got to have something to call this place, and so there's a Bible verse that tells us what to call it, and so we call it Church of Christ. But when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he wrote that verse, the last thing in the world Paul had on his mind was what to put on a sign out in front of a building in the year 2017. What he had in mind was to impress the Christians in Rome with this business of ownership. To whom does this church belong? Well, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes it of infinite worth. I say unto you, Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's His. He built His church. Therefore, the value of it is derived from just that. Listen, what would it be worth if... I don't know what people estimate the value of that Shroud of Turin over there, that's in wherever they're keeping it, in Rome, that they say may have laid upon the body of Jesus after He was crucified, even though when they test the age date the cloth, it seems like it's hundreds of years too new. But what would that thing be worth if it was indeed what shrouded the body of Christ? What if you could get a hold of a pair of His sandals that He wore while He was walking countryside of Galilee? What would that be worth? Or how about that garment that was without seam, that was gambled for during the time of His crucifixion? One of those guys that were throwing those dice took that thing home. What if it was still around and you had it? What would that be worth? It's just a piece of cloth. What if you had a chunk of wood out of the original cross? What if you had one of the nails that were driven through His hands and His feet? What if you had the towel that He wrapped Himself about with in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet? There's no way that anybody could put a dollar estimate on the value of those kinds of things, and they would be valuable for one reason only. What's a pair of sandals worth that's 2,000 years old? Not much. I mean, they're worn out. What's an old towel that's been hanging around worth for 2,000 years? And, you know, the only thing that would make any of those things valuable would be due to who those things belong to. You can search this world all over. You will not find anything that belonged to Jesus. You won't find His sandals. You won't find the towel. You won't find the robe. You won't find a piece of the cross, you won't find one of the nails, you won't find anything of His left in this world, except one thing. And that one thing is the church. So of what value is that? So what if the world doesn't appreciate or doesn't care for or demeans the church? Well, so what? The value of the church lies entirely in the owner of that church. You have stuff laying around your house that is absolutely worthless. But whenever it is, you finally pass from this world and your kids are left behind, or you have no children, somebody's going to come and look through your house and rummage through all that stuff, and they're going to get out big boxes of garbage sacks and pile it up in there and throw it all away. You have some old teeth laying around in your house somewhere. Who in the world would want to keep an old tooth, and they've turned yellow with age, and yet you protect those things? You keep them in a special little box in a special place. They are valuable to you because of to whom they belong. Or you got a little snippet of hair that's cut off and taped down inside a book or on a page somewhere that doesn't mean anything maybe to anybody else in this world but you, but it means something to you because of the one to whom it belonged. This church, this one right here, belongs to Christ. It's not the property of the elders. It's not the property of the deacons or the teachers or the membership. You say, well, Larry, we've got a board of directors here because we're a corporate kind of thing for various reasons. And said it belongs to the guys whose names are on that corporation papers. No. It belongs to the Lord. This is His. And we have to acknowledge its value in our lives because simply it is His. I could start one. I have a few smattering of organizational skills, and I could start one. And you could as well. Anybody could rent a building or a hall somewhere and throw up a sign out front. You could start your own church. And you could decide what kind of music's going to go on in that church, and you could decide what kind of preaching is going to go on in that church, and what other aspects of the worship service will be performed, and you can make all those kinds of decisions and throw that thing open at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and round up some people that can come. And it won't be worth a flip if it's not His. If it's just yours and not His, it won't be worth anything. Why is the church so valuable? Because that is that which He loved more than He loved His own life. That is that. I'm still here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for the church. Not for the world. So that the church might be saved. And He is the Savior, verse 23, of that church. To the eldership that was meeting Paul in the seacoast town of Miletus, the Ephesian eldership, Paul said, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So that's the price that He paid. And He paid that price for the church knowing what kind of folks would go to make it up. Knowing that you would. Knowing that I would. With all of our weaknesses and our failures and our shortcomings, knowing it was fallible human beings that would make up that church, He paid that price anyway. Why should the church be regarded as being so precious and so valuable? Because secondly, it is the agency of God's reconciliation. Chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 14. From the first chapter, we learn that the body is the church. For He is our peace, who have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, reconcile to God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That the church is the agency of God's reconciliation. Reconcile means we come back on the friendly side of God. We have been declared enemies because of our sin, but now we are made free from that sin and therefore become the friends of God. Reconciliation. And that occurs within the church. Thirdly, the church is of value because it is His. Because that is that for which He is coming again. He is, coming again. And when He comes, He will take out of this world all that is His. It's just like you and I. We've got a safety deposit box down at Farmers Bank in Greenwood, and
We put some stuff in there that we didn't want to keep in the house in case the house burned down or blew away in a tornado. We wanted to have this stuff somewhere independent of that. And so it's in that safety deposit box. We can go back and get that whenever we decide. But when we go back to Farmers Bank, we'll pick up only what's ours. You got a box? We're not going to get your box. We'll just get that which belongs to us when we go back. When we go to Walmart shopping, we go in there and load up the basket with what we want, and we go through the checkout, and we take out of Walmart what we have paid for. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there that we haven't paid for. We don't get it. We just get what we have paid for. When Jesus comes back again, He is coming to take out of this world that which is His. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said, John 14, verse 1. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's not talking to the Sanhedrin. He's not talking to the rabbis or to the Pharisees. He's talking to the disciples. I'm coming back for you, Jesus said. He's coming back for what is His, but only what is His. What happens to the rest of it? The earth and all that appertains to that, 2 Peter verses, chapter 1, verse 10, is it'll be burned up. It'll be destroyed. The church belongs to the Lord. What do I really think of this? Is it just a necessary inconvenience? Is it in my list of things that I value, where do I value this? You say, well, here I come because of Hebrews 10:25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, we are to remember one another and come together. Hebrews 10:25 is a good reason to come together. It's not as good as Ephesians 3:21. The challenge for us is to move from the standpoint in viewing our church only as a necessity thing where God has commanded certain things of us, and viewing it as Paul represents it to be in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. It is the place where we can live to the praise of the glory of God, and it's the only place where we can do that. And the sooner we can move from that transition of Hebrews 10:25 to Ephesians 3:21, the sooner we can understand that church life is 24 hours a day. It's 7 days a week. 52 weeks out of the year, every year of our life, if we are a Christian, we are a part of the body of Christ. Well, just who would that be? And we'll close with this. Who is it that can live to the praise of the glory of God in the church? Still in the book of Ephesians, verse 1, he tells us right from the outset, it's the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus can live to the glory and the praise of God in the church. It is those who are recipients of His spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It is those who have been chosen of God before Him in the before the foundation of the world. It is those who live holy and without blame before Him in love. Who is it? It's those that have been adopted as children of God. It is those, verse 7, and who have been redeemed through His blood to know the forgiveness of sin. It is those who are recipients or who stand in line to receive the inheritance. It is those who have heard the word and have trusted what God has said. And through their faith, in obedience to their faith, they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and stand prepared to live lives that are to the praise of the glory of God. Love the church. It's not perfect. You know, we are who we are. But love the church.
because of whose it is. View it through that prism, if you will, to try and see the magnificence of what goes on in this place among these people who are here. We are blessed of God. Among all the people in this world, we are blessed of God.
If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13.
We'll baptize you this morning into Christ, into that body, the church of the Lord, where you can live to the praise of His glory. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. You come while we stand and sing.